Oh, great, Lord, that you restored him to his two little girls and his wife. You do such wonderful things, Lord. Wonderful things. And we know the day we're living in is a day of miracles. That not so much in the United States at this time, but in other places, and perhaps in the United States as people begin to pray because they're afraid of what they see coming. So we do believe in miracles, and we do know that they reveal to people the presence of the living God. Bless your name, Lord. Do many miracles among us that we may praise your name and do your will in Jesus' name. All right, now the background of what I'm talking about is the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Now, the Jews, this occurred, we just think of 500 B.C. The Jews had been captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were carried to Babylon, which is across the Euphrates. It's a distance from Jerusalem. It's a distance. And they were, after 70 years, King Cyrus conquered Nebuchadnezzar. And King Cyrus looked in the scrolls. They have a whole big building of scrolls of history, and they found out about the Jews and all in their temple in Jerusalem. And he was very kind to the Jews. Cyrus the Great, he's called. He was very kind to the Jews. And that's the background. The king's cupbearer, now I think at this time it was Artaxerxes, and I'm not sure. Anyway, it was a custom, I have read, that when a king's time came to drink his wine, they brought in the wine, and then there was a special man appointed to take a goblet of that wine and give it to the king. But he was the cupbearer. And that was a very important thing, because he had to drink some first to see if it was poisoned. And, of course, if he dropped dead, they knew that they needed a different batch of wine. So it was a very important role, and he was not the average bearer, you might say. He was a very distinguished man. But he gave up his role there as the king's cupbearer and everything because he heard that the walls and the temple of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. These are granite walls, and they had toppled them, and the gates were burned up, and they were wooden. And so a few people had gone back. They were pioneers, you might say, into this desolation, and they built houses and lived in them. But the wall had not been rebuilt. Now you say, what's the significance of that? You see, there was no use them building the temple because they were surrounded with enemies. And the minute they got anything established on the temple, here come the enemies to tear it down. And so you can see that they couldn't do much before the wall was built. So the whole third chapter of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the wall. Now, you know, they wanted their temple. They can't worship out at the wall. They wanted their temple with the priests singing and all their religious activities. They couldn't do that with the wall. So why spend a whole chapter on the rebuilding of the wall? Is because they couldn't build the temple until the wall was built. You see that? How many see what I'm saying? There's no use building the temple because all these people would rush in and destroy it because they were enemies of the Jews. Now, that's a, and of course you remember Revelation 21. Here you got how many verses dedicated to the foundation of the wall. Every kind of precious stone you could imagine was in the foundation of the wall, not even in the wall, but in the foundation of the wall, and the names of the apostles. And so that tells us that the wall was built on the testimony of the apostles. Boy, I'd like to have my name in there. Well, there's much chance of that. There's all these were all Jewish apostles. And they were all men, which tells me something that I still do not understand. Why God would have all the writers of the Bible men and all the apostles, this, that, and the other. Because women are as important as men. Now you think, if in the beginning Adam needed a helper, now if God had given him a man, think how different things would have been. When they sinned, which they would, both of them would go back to the dust, and that was the end of everything, because mankind was built from Adam and Eve. So because of Eve, mankind came into existence, and we will see when God's plan has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has been built, that it will be fabulous. It will be so brilliantly wonderful. It's the New Jerusalem. That's the center of the kingdom of God. It will be wonderful. But it would not have been possible without Eve. If those two men had never sinned, they'd still be alive on the earth, but there would be no mankind. Can you see that? See how important the woman was? So there's an importance there of the woman. And that's why Satan is pushing so hard on the homosexual. Because they can't do God's will. They can't reproduce. Can you see that? If there was nothing but homosexuals in a nation, that nation would vanish after one generation. So the woman was key to the kingdom of God. Because without her, there would have been no kingdom. And when God gets through, we'll see how beautiful that kingdom is. And I have a saying that men are the structure of the kingdom of God. But women are the joy and the motivation and the blessing of the kingdom of God. And so the Muslims are totally in error treating women like animals, buying and selling and beating and all. They're missing the whole point, because they know that God put man over woman, and he did in Genesis, and it cannot be denied. But headship isn't everything, because without the woman, man would not be motivated. So anyway, Nehemiah was a man of unusual character and unusual importance, and he left everything. He was weeping and repenting because the walls and the gates had been destroyed. And so he took it upon himself to make, and he got permission from the king and a number of other things. You can read about it in Nehemiah. Went across the desert there and then went through to examine what had to be done. And that's where what I'm going to say begins. But I felt you needed to know how human this really was. So now if we'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. Nehemiah 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, how do you pronounce that back there, Miss Jewish person? How do you pronounce N-I-S-A-N?
Nisan.
Nisan?
Yes.
Yeah. They like the accent on the last cylinder. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, yeah, he was king at the time, when wine was brought for him, I, referring to Nehemiah, took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, what I've read in history and so on, first he had to sip it before the king would touch it. That was the king's protection. All politicians, I guess, have someone after them. I had not been sad in his presence. And see, that's very significant, because in those days, if you were sad in the presence of the king, you could have your head cut off. So all of this is very significant and very human. There's people believe that the queen was sitting next to him, and it was Esther. I've read that too. All right, and all of this now that I'm reading is in the same chapter. Verse 11. I, referring to Nehemiah, went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. Now, I want you to notice that. If there ever was an analogical time, a time that of which the rebuilding of the wall was an analogy, it's today. The wall has been torn down. Primarily, I believe, because of the wrong teaching of grace, the wrong application of amazing grace, and also because of our love of pleasure and the spirit of independence. We think democracy is somehow Christian. It's the opposite of Christianity. Democracy is the opposite of Christianity. And scholars have said in the past that democracy will always bring ruin upon itself. And what do we see today? In America, if we had a wise and just king, how different things would be. Instead, we have a very nasty fight among people. No, man is not made to rule himself. He's made to be ruled by God and by rulers whom God appoints. I think you don't realize the wisdom of that. So you're not going to find today, as God is telling us, you need to rebuild the walls. You need to restore the gates. There's going to be a few people. It won't be the whole church. It'll be a few people. Now, when they got to going, then people came out of the woodwork all over the place. When they could see the work going on and was building, and it made the enemies wild. That what you do, you know, a little kitty can knock down. Few men. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. He probably was riding a donkey, and there wasn't even room for it to go through. Now, that's what this is telling us, what God said through Lloyd. The Lord has declared a fast. In other words, if you're carrying a lot of baggage, it's going to be hard to address yourself to the things that Audrey said. To humble ourselves in the sight of God and get with it. Very hard, because our tradition of church is more like a country club. That's not so where there is persecution of Christians going on. Then you have a cadre of people who are intensely dedicated to what they're doing. Nothing else matters, just survival. Many times, I know one time it was true in Indonesia, they had to meet in secret. And this has often been the case. Just recently, Mr. Putin in Russia gave an edict which is contrary to the Russian constitution, which advocates freedom of religion. And he said, Mr. Putin, within the last week, said, Christians cannot discuss their faith with other people without the permission of the government. In Russia, and the great buildings that they meet in are former cathedrals. In Russia, you can't share your faith without asking the government, telling them what you're doing. Now, I've always kind of admired Mr. Putin because he's a fighter. He's not a wimpy talker. He's a fighter. Putin is a fighter. He's great at martial arts. But why? Boy, he went down in my mind. Why he would do? How did it work to his advantage? There are still churches in Russia. They're Orthodox churches. Russian Orthodox, I guess they're called. Oh, what a day we live in. There was not enough room for my mount. What God is telling us, you've got to get stripped of things that are not essential. If you're going to go with God in this very important day, maybe the most important day in history, is the day in which we're living, because Christ has come to release the yoke of sin from people who will obey him. It was true before, it was always in the Bible, but somehow, and it's typically and reinforced, that today is a day, listen, to build the wall. Amen. What wall? What's the purpose of a wall? What's the purpose of the wall around the New Jerusalem? It's told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, is it, Lloyd? What is it, Revelation 22, 15? This tells you the purpose of the wall. Outside, that means outside of the wall, are the dogs. That doesn't mean your pup. It means people who are dogs, who practice magic arts. It's interesting that that's first, because there's a lot of that in the Pentecostal movement. And prior to that was the power of positive thinking. That's not Christian. Our power doesn't come from positive thinking. It comes from Jesus. That's a big distinction there. Positive thinking is a magic art. The sexually immoral, number two on the list. Our nation is worshiping the god of lust. So is England. And I feel so bad about that, because much of which we treasure has come from England. It's destroying itself with sexual immorality. Don't you love the Mother Goose books? Every child should have the Mother Goose rhymes bound in cloth, kind of a keepsake, special for the child. And of course, they all had great meanings. London Bridge is falling down, falling down, falling down, my fair lady. Do you know who the fair lady was? The Queen. And London Bridge was falling into disrepair. So the people made up this little ditty. And that's an important part of our heritage, is the Mother Goose rhymes and the English literature. The English produce a lot of literature, the Tale of Two Cities, this kind of thing. That's our heritage, and it's being destroyed. Because they can't resist the Muslim religion. Why not? Because they're weak morally. what they're doing this week, I won't even tell you, because it gets your pure minds in the wrong direction. It's just filth, moral filth. England, we came from England, many of us, and we treasure that heritage. Mother Goose, what would you do without Mother Goose? And every child should be exposed to Mother Goose. I think, that's opinion, it doesn't say that in Scripture. The murderers. Murder? Did we have any murder last week? If you read the internet or the television or the newspaper, yes, we had a lot of murder, and a lot more is being promised. Murder. Things that people could work out with. I'll tell you, the man that should be president is Dr. Ben Carson. He's the only one that says anything that is sensible. And his latest thing he put out was, we ought to slow down and talk to each other. And that's the truth. Dr. Ben Carson, wonderful man. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. This is verse 16. Because as yet I had said nothing. Let me tell you something. One of our biggest weaknesses in the Christian war is, are you out there? We talk too much. We talk when it's not necessary. You say, well, what's so bad about that? You let the enemy know everything you're thinking and doing. You know, I never thought of that. You mean when I talk, the devil can hear? You better know it. The demons can hear it. Everything you're saying. So make sure that when you say something, it's needed, has meaning, will accomplish something. Quit babbling because it feels good. Now, I'm not talking to the young people here. Young girls especially, I take away their 80% of their activities. But as we get older and we're interested in the Christian warfare and we realize how important it is, we begin to understand how necessary it is that our what we say means something, and our teeth are not clacking because we're a garrulous person and people are used to us just talking, saying nothing, because we enjoy talking. Talking is not... Can you imagine Jesus talking about everything under the sun? He doesn't, neither does his Father, neither does those who are in God's image. And I'm not trying to spoil or rain on your parade. I'm just saying when you say something, realize that the enemy then can plan on the basis of what you've said. He knows where you're going to be. You're going to go on vacation. You tell everybody in town. And don't worry, or he'll be there waiting for you. Whereas if you kept your mouth shut, he wouldn't know it, where you're going. How would he know? Well, you may think that that's foolishness, but I've had more experience in spiritual warfare than many of you have. And I'm telling you, it's important that you listen to what you're saying and see, is this going to help Satan fight against me? And it does many times. As yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. He had learned in the court of Artaxerxes. He was an important man and an official. And people like that do not blab. So he had learned court etiquette. And so instead of telling everybody in town, sending telegrams and faxes and everything else, this is what I'm doing, people. I have come to Jerusalem and I'm going to do something here. Let everybody know, the priests and everybody, publish it, get it out. That's a good way to arm the enemy. You shut your mouth. That's what he did. That's why it's here in the Bible. The Bible doesn't waste words. All right. Then we're down in verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard about it. See, they, finally the word got out through somebody. He didn't tell them. But all of the people that he worked with would, because they blab because it feels so good. They mocked and ridiculed us. They wouldn't have done that if they didn't know. So it just invited problems. The talk, the gossip invited problems. And so it does today. We don't realize it, but some of our problems are because we talk, we say things we shouldn't be saying. Verse 20, so I answered them saying, the God of heaven will give us success. He didn't say, I'm here and I have experience. I was the king's cupbearer and I know a thing or two. You know, as soon as we learn that we can't do anything of ourselves successfully and have to ask Jesus, the more successful we'll be. What does it say? Lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Do you realize that's the opposite of the scientific method? It's the opposite. In all thy ways, when I'm washing the dishes, in all thy ways, when I'm planting a garden, in all my ways, when I'm fixing the car, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. When you're borrowing money, buying stocks and bonds, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Oh, he doesn't know anything about the stock market, does he? All right, now we turn to the third chapter of Nehemiah. Verse 3. There are so many things to preach about in this third chapter that you can't shake a stick at them. I tell you, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Are you out there? Betsy, you're out there? Betsy Dowell is out there. What gate is being built today by all the major denominations? The fish gate. They're not building the sheep gate. The people remain immature. They don't hear about Nehemiah and his work or anything else. What they hear about is, you're saved to save others. You're saved to save others. We're not saved to save others. What a bondage that is. What are we saved for? It was said this morning and very clearly. To obey God. But doesn't he want you to go out and say? Sometimes he wants you to sit home. Sometimes he wants you to play with your kids. Sometimes he wants you to read a book. Well, how will I know? How do you know? How do you know?
Ask.
Ask. Yeah. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Having my balance taken from me, I have to pray to walk from the bed to the door so I don't fall. And that with a cane. And in spite of all of that, there's times when I start to fall backward and I yell, Father, many times. And I thank God for that infirmity because it slowed me down enormously.
Amen. Praise God. Yes.
Understand what she's what she's cheering about. Now, what does it say in John 17, verses 21 through 23. And I think, you know, this is one of the very most important passages in the Bible. I've never heard it preached. I don't think people believe it, to tell you the truth. I don't think they believe it. They don't preach it. I've been accused of making myself like God. Ha! That's a hoot. Where is it? Oh, I've got my guy. Praise the Lord. I've got my monitor right here. Verse 21 of John 17. That all of them may be one. Well, what do we have today? 1,000 denomination. Father, and the reason is because the accent is on the fish gate. And that's why we've got the denominations. If the accent was on the sheep gate, we wouldn't have the denominations. Because we'd all be preaching the same thing. Instead of one preaching this and another preaching, there's a major denominations that will not let you go to Bible school unless you promise not to speak outside of their denomination. I think the word damnation comes closer to the truth. That they may be one, and to what extent? As the Father and the Son are one. And I think that's where people draw the line. They say, that can't be right. See, that can't be right. We can't be one as God and Jesus are one. What a world this would be if we believed the Bible. How different the churches would be. They're preaching out of the Sears Roebuck catalog. Or possibly Montgomery Ward. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then they say that Jesus is the Father. How can you get out of this that Jesus is the Father? But people do, and as a result, they miss a tremendous blessing. They can't see that Jesus is the Son of God. He came forth from God. He is not the Father. He prays to the Father. People, and here's something to watch for, guys. People today are getting too familiar with angels. Now, I'm very aware of angels all the time. I'm aware of them right now. And you are too, without realizing it, maybe. But there's things like teaching people how to organize and command the angels. How the angels must laugh, if they laugh at all. There's only one person the angels obey. Do you know who that is? The Father. Remember Jesus said something, some reason there was trouble. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he will send legions of angels. He didn't say, I will command them. He said, I'll pray to the Father. And here we have Christian people saying they're going to command the angels, teaching us how to command the angels. One proponent of faith said, if you need money, just ask your angel to go get you some. One of the most popular proponents of faith. I read it in his book. Just tell the angels to go get your money. You're going to command the angels. They don't listen to you. They may look at the Father and shake their head. We don't worship angels. And we don't command angels. And we don't get familiar with angels. And needless to say, we don't marry angels. The stuff that's going on today is enough to make a horse laugh. Commanding the angels. Telling us how to organize the angels. There's one person feels called upon when she's driving. Every once in a while she feels an urge and she blows a whistle and says, wakey, wakey, wakey. And that's supposed to wake up the angels so that they'll get busy. They've been sleeping, I guess. One of the most popular churches in the United States she comes from. Wakey, wakey, wakey. Probably a good person, you know, will give you the anything that you needed. I haven't a word to say against her. I'm talking about how ignorant people have become in their presumption. There's no fear of God in the land. It seems at times. May they also be in us. That's one of the most important statements in the entire Bible. Right there. Those few words. May they also be in us. See, that us tells you that Jesus is not the Father. Do you see that us? Us. And the Father and the Son. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are on me and I am in you. That's his relationship to the Father. He was in the Father and the Father was in him. And that's what he wants to be true of us. To be in Christ as he is in the Father. And the Father to be in Christ to be in us. That's the whole ranch. Right there. And so when you say to new converts, you've been saved to save others, they miss the whole point. They're not trying to be one with God and Christ. They're trying to obey the pastor. Now we come to the purpose of our oneness with Christ and with one another. So that the world may believe. So, do you see the confusion of putting the fish gate ahead of the sheep gate? Because the fish are not going to get caught until the sheep are standing around the river of life and issuing eternal life out from them, as it says in Ezekiel. And the waters of life go to out to the whole world. Now you see the absolute inconsistency. Although these are people with good hearts, they're trying to do. I remember my Uncle Harry, God bless him, he was an accountant for some loan company. He was also a strong Christian. And when I was a little boy, I mean, I could not have been over 7 or 8, he came to me and he said, you know, if each person would tell one other person about Christ, I guess he was, you know, hinting to me, in a short time, I mean, unbelievably short time, everybody in the world would hear about Christ. Well, it sounds so right. And it is so wrong. That isn't the way God does things. We've got the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and others, Isaiah, that tell us the day is coming when the whole world will hear the gospel and go up to Jerusalem to be taught of the Lord. It's in Isaiah 12, verses 2 through 4. And it's also in, I think, Micah, the same verse. Same verse. The law goes forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Thy light has come, the nation shall come to thee in Isaiah 60. And we tell people, go out and tell others. So Putin put a stop to that. You can't stop God. They say the doors will close. The doors will never close on God. Never. Never. Now,
what's the fish gate?
Huh?
What is the fish gate?
Let's know what fish is gate? The fish gate?
What is the fish gate?
Yeah.
It's getting people saved. Fish. I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say fish for men. He said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say go fish. But that's what people are told today. Go fish. Get them in. Why? So the pastor will have a salary. That the world may believe. That the world may believe. And prior to this, in the same chapter, he said, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. And I heard a pastor say that. He said that so we'd know that he wouldn't pray for the world, but we would. I mean, oh. Then they wonder why I need a cane. That's to make me able. Now, that the world may believe. Talk about a time fuse. Yeah, very good. At least somebody blew up. All right. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. So, if you were a CEO of a corporation and you were trying to do what you were supposed to do, would you make trying to make the world believe, or would you work on making the Christians one in Christ and God? What would be the sensible thing to do? Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. The sensible thing is to build the Christians to maturity. Like Paul said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, till we all come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the problem with the church in America, and the reason why we're going into homosexuality and all these other things, is because there's no wall. There's no wall against sin. People are being told, we are a new dispensation. It used to be true we were bound by the laws of Moses. We're not bound by them anymore. God has given us grace, meaning while we ought to do good, God knows we can't, and he sees us through Christ. Well, when you have that, you've taken the wall and shoved it down. There's many verses in the New Testament that talk about the wall. For example, Romans 8:13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then again in Galatians 5, I think it's 13, live in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7:1, purge yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. A number of verses that tell us how to build a wall. Now, let me tell you, I got 3 minutes left. This is how you build a wall. And each one of us is to build our own wall. If you can't build your own wall, how are you going to build somebody else's wall? Now, first of all, you have to be a person that gives some time each day to prayer and waiting and listening for the Lord. If you have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, if you don't do that, you'll never build your wall. Okay? You listen, and the Lord will tell you what he wants. The second thing, and Audrey alluded to it, and I was rejoicing while I was sitting there, we must be obedient. Now, people are saying today there are three acceptable wills of God, that which is good, that which is perfect, and so on, blah, blah. There's only one perfect will of God, and that's what he tells you at the moment. There's not, it isn't acceptable that you didn't do it, but you thought about it. That's why the wall against sin has been destroyed in our churches. They're not known for godliness. Maybe for evangelism, but not for godliness. Okay, what's the next thing the sheep need to know? Is Acts 5:32. And if you don't have any other verses pinned up on your refrigerator, pin up Acts 5:32. You're all looking at me blankly. I don't see anybody that's looking at me knowingly, but everybody's saying, what in the world is that? What does it say? God gives his Spirit to those who obey him, not offer sacrifices, not fast and pray, not go out with a sandwich board. Those who obey him, and if there's anything, the first thing I didn't know when I went to Bible school, I'd been saved for 3 years. I was not raised in church. I didn't know squat. I thought Christ and the Easter Bunny were the same person. I didn't know anything. So I went to Bible school because in my last year in the Marine Corps, the Lord called me to the ministry. Hey, me, to the ministry. That's a joke. Okay, Lord, I don't know from nothing. And here, all the kids in the Bible school, most of them, it was Assembly of God Bible School, and most of them were from Assembly of God services at churches, and they were very savvy concerning the thing to do. At times they had, as I remember, they had Jericho marches around me so I'd get the baptism. Wonderful environment. Good kids. Some of them are still living in the area, but they don't come here. They know better than that. Well, anyway, I was taught that no one has ever obeyed God. Can you believe that? No one has ever believed God. It's impossible. The world is waiting for someone who will obey God. That's a message in Bible school. By the elders. These elders in the Bible school were average church people. And they believe you cannot obey God. It's a most unthinkable, horrible thing that anyone would ever attempt to do. That was the attitude. You can't do it. Well, I began to make noise around the Bible school. I've always been against everybody, it seems. Audrey says that's just the way it is. We're supposed to obey God. See, this was my big revelation. We're supposed to obey God. Well, they let me know that when you have been a Christian for a while, you'll understand. I thought, I don't believe that. And I've told you 85 times how I went out during recess and told God I was going to obey you. When I went back into class, someone prophesied, and I don't know who it was, said, if you mean what you say, it will be a blessing to many people. Amen. I remember that. I'm talking 1948. I still remember those words. I thought, I bet he's talking about what I was doing at recess. Well, guys, I have found that obeying God is the greatest delight there is. It isn't some grim thing that you do, you know. You have to fast 7 days out of the week and all this stuff. And then there'll be great and mighty things. Well, I haven't seen any great and mighty things. I've done a lot of writing, that's for sure. But nobody reads it, so they can't be great and mighty things. And anyway, who wants great and mighty things? You do great and mighty things. You know what happens to the nail that sticks up? Do you know?
You get stuck hammered. Oh,
you get hammered. I don't want that. I'm a man of peace. So I'm not preaching about myself. I'm telling you the church is so blind in theology that is pitiful. We are in a time of reformation of Christian thinking. And I'm sure there are many churches this morning with some dumb old pastor or maybe a young one that are saying to people, well, we're not doing what the Bible says. And so surely God never makes mistakes. And this is his time for a reformation of theology. Right now. It's in front of our face. Build the sheep gate. Then the fish gate. What does it say? The men of Jericho built the adjoining Zachar, all these wonderful people. God keeps raising up people who seek to build up the wall. You may start with a few people. Oh, I was telling you how to make your own personal wall. All right? You found out that you get the Spirit by doing what?
Obeying
God. Then you go to, I think it's Galatians 5:13, Lord. I think that's what it is. If you live in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, here's the way it works. Every day, you and I are tested with something or other. It's the Christian, I know from experience, it's the Christian mode to blow off the little things. Well, I know I shouldn't swear, but I know I shouldn't be flirting with the girls in the office with a marriage of six kids, but. And so, and I know I shouldn't steal, but, I have this opportunity and they won't miss it, so I'll take it. We know we shouldn't do that. But we don't go to the Lord and say, God, give me strength to overcome this. I don't want to steal somebody's money. I don't want to swear and talk the language of demons. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to do these things. You don't get them all in one day, but you get one or the other every day. So, you either deal with them as they come, trusting in a non-scriptural grace, or you blow them off. Have you blown off any this last week when you did something you knew you shouldn't and you didn't stop and pray until you got the victory? Did that happen last week? Now I'll tell you what's going to happen. Satan will let you go ahead and do your Christian thing and come to church and grow a little in the understanding of Christ and everything. And when he thinks you become a danger to his kingdom, he'll zip right in because you didn't build the wall. And he'll destroy your testimony. You'll do some foolhardy thing that may set you back 10 years. Because you didn't build the wall. You didn't put in a brick a little bit at a time. See, when God was testing you. And so when the major temptation came, plop. Am I making sense to you people? Because I'm through. Yes. But this is a big thing that I prayed about I don't know how many times yesterday and last night. Am I making myself clear?
Yes.
It's so simple. Today when you're tested and some, maybe to swear, somebody pulls in front of you. You know, how to come, GD. Oh, well. You know, I'm just human. No. That's the language of demons. You want to talk like the demons? So what do? God, I didn't realize. Brother Fullerton went out and a dog had walked on his new lawn. And he swore, oh, Brother Fullerton, oh, prophet. And he said, God showed me what was in my heart. That's how you should regard these things.
Amen.
God showed you what was in your heart. You don't blow it off. That's a brick that you begin to build your personal wall. And then when Satan sees you're a danger, he comes and bang, he butts his head. Because you know from experience now how to deal with temptations. I remember, brother, you were talking about being in Nigeria. And you were talking about, what was it, the juju? The juju, it's a Nigerian thing. The juju did this, the juju did that. Well, we prayed for him at the altar. The next morning, I'm at my computer, and guess who shows up? The juju company. Well, see, I just said, please, get out of here. That's all it took. But that was based on years of little building a brick at a time. I had no fear of them. Or anything. I know Jesus is greater than any demon. You can laugh at him. But that doesn't happen if you've blown off during the week the little things. And you're sure everybody got that. That's so important. People and I have been thinking about this for a week and praying about it for 2 days that I'd be clear. Have I been clear? Is that clear? It's a simple thing. Do what God tells you, he'll give you his spirit. And then live in the Spirit. Live in it. Pray. Talk to the Lord. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How's that?
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Was it worthwhile coming today?
Amen.
I know you'd be polite. All right. We got as far as the fish gate. Maybe we'll do a sheep gate. Maybe we'll do some fishing. Lord, I bless you again for Greg's miracle. We don't see many of those. I know that overseas there's miracles happening all over the place, Africa especially. But you have given us a miracle to see and have verified it with your presence. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Greg. And thank you for the blessing to his wife and children. We praise you, Lord. Now help all of us to be miracle expectant every day. Little miracles, big miracles. And when God gives us a promise, to fight, to keep the demons from removing it from our faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I want to be like you, Lord, from earth to glory. I'm missing a line here. Well, am I missing? How will we ever be like Jesus when we don't even remember? All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like you. Amen. Now I'm through, and that's 30 for today. So have good fellowship. And if you feel like kissing somebody, do so. But make sure they're either a child or someone of the same gender.
Or your spouse.
What?
Or your spouse.
Oh, yes, your spouse is number one. You're a good group. You all got A-plus today, I must say. You all got A-plus.